I said last week that there were only two clauses in the Lord's Prayer that Jesus commented on. That's interesting. He spent most of the rest of the Sermon on the Mount talking about our daily bread and not worrying about what we shall eat, what we shall drink, what we shall put on, because our Heavenly Father knows we have need of these things. Trust Him. That's one of the two things that He commented on. The other one is on tonight's clause, forgive us our debts or our trespasses or our sins, as we also have forgiven our debtors, those who trespass against us, those who have sinned against us. Forgive us as we forgive. And his comment at this point was very brief, but he comes back to it later. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, neither will your Heavenly Father forgive your trespasses. I've had four very different experiences of forgiveness being unleashed in a group of people. First one, I've told you about when Karen and I were involved with prep school students, and we used to take kids up to New Hampshire between Christmas and New Year's. And it was a wonderful ministry. We'd go out and ski all day and then come back and sit around a fire at night. And somebody would give a talk on some aspect of the Christian faith. And literally hundreds of kids have come to Christ over the years through that ministry. But one year, as we came to the end of our week, the fellow who was leading the closing service, we were ending with a worship service, and he began by reminding us that Jesus says, if you're bringing your gift to God and en route, you remember that your brother or your sister has something against you, put down your gift, first go be reconciled with that brother or that sister, and then come offer your gift. And he said, I want us to take this seriously. Let's do that right now. If there's anybody in this room, about maybe 100 kids, prep school kids and college kids and some adults, if there's anybody in this room that you know has a problem with you, would you go right now and ask that person to forgive you? And I thought to myself, this is crazy. We've only been here a week. These kids love each other. I can think of lots of churches where that needs to happen, but it doesn't need to happen here. There's a long pause, and then one kid got up and walked across the room and whispered with another, and shortly they were both in tears, and then it happened again, and then it happened again, and it was at least a half an hour before we could proceed. I was absolutely amazed that just in that short time, little problems, little slights, maybe an unkind word or something, little grudges had grown up to the point that it took a half hour just to get rid of the garbage between us. Well, a few years later, the year after I left private school chaplaincy, I went back to visit the kids. I happened to be in town, and I wanted to stop by and see the kids who had been part of the fellowship. Now, we had an extraordinary time when we were at Miss Porter's school. We were there for 3 years, and literally half the school was involved in the Bible study by the time we were done. The other half was totally paranoid. We had a vibrant fellowship, just an incredible fellowship. Came back a year later. Now, of course, the seniors had graduated, and various other kids had moved away or gone to another school or what have you. So it was a much smaller group, but we had a little time together and shared some stories, and something wrong here. And I began to probe a little bit, and some of these kids were literally not talking to each other. They came because I was there, but they were literally not talking to each other. The Christian fellowship, in the midst of a somewhat hostile student body needing each other and yet allowing little issues to come to the point where they weren't even talking to each other. And I said, we've got to deal with that. Happily, they did. And there was a wonderful, wonderful reunion of fellowship. I think I've told you about 3 years ago about going to Ecuador at the invitation of the Anglican bishop there. And in the whole country of Ecuador, there were only about 15 Anglican priests. But he called them all together to have this seminar on the Holy Spirit. I was there for a whole week teaching. And about halfway through the week, we're all seated around a table, except for the bishop, who sat one row back behind everybody else. And in the midst of the meeting, one of the guys turned to the bishop. In fact, he got down on his knees in front of him, and he said, "I have hated you. Will you forgive me?" And thanks be to God, the bishop said exactly what he should have said. "Of course I forgive you. Will you forgive me?" And the same thing happened again. Out of that little group of 15 guys, it was even longer than the half hour. I think it was about 45 minutes of guys going to each other and asking, "Will you forgive me?" "Yes, I forgive you. Will you forgive me?" And we hadn't planned to, but we went into a communion service. And then the one other experience similar to that, one of the churches that was in my diocese had called a guy to be their rector and called him all the way from Hawaii, which was very expensive to bring him and his family to, and it was not a big church, and it was not a wealthy church. It was a very, very costly thing for them to do. And about a year later, he went back to Hawaii. And I went to meet with the vestry. And the anger, the disappointment, the hurt was just unimaginable. And I said, "You know, before we were able to do anything more, you have to forgive Rich." And I said, "I want you to imagine him being right here in the room with us tonight. And I want you to say to him, 'Rich, I forgive you.'" It was extraordinarily difficult. But finally, every member of that vestry was able to articulate that, "Rich, I forgive you." And when they got through all of that, I said, "Now let me tell you about your next rector." And I had somebody to recommend, and it was a wonderful time. I think any one of those stories would make the point, but the fact that I've seen it over and over tells me that there's a reality here that cuts across settings and cultures and generations. And those are dramatic experiences, but it needs to happen one-on-one. It needs to happen in every one of our lives. The converse is true, too, when it doesn't operate, when forgiveness is not unleashed. Very bad fruit can be the result. A friend of mine was traveling through a small southern town years ago, just a little ordinary neighborhood, and he was struck by this little house and this massive sign in front of it declaring that this is the national headquarters of the Two Seed in the Spirit, Bible-believing Pentecostal Holiness Church of God in Jesus Christ. And right next to it was an equally little unprepossessing house with an even bigger sign that said, "This is the national headquarters of the Two Seed in the Spirit, Bible-believing Pentecostal Holiness Church of God in Jesus Christ, Reformed." This is a true story. He was so amazed at this sight that he went in to find out what in the world was going on, and he found out there was a quarrel, obviously, over this burning issue. Are you ready for this? Whether it's legitimate to prophesy in the name of Elijah. No. That was it. Listen, I was licensed as a Baptist lay preacher by the Howard Valley Baptist Christian Church, which existed for one reason, And that is the quarrel they had with the Congregationalists in town. The church doesn't exist anymore. Oh, it does. They meet once a year for old time's sake. When there isn't forgiveness, when grudges are held, they can have incredibly bad fruit, and you all know that. I want to come back to the passage that my friend read at the beginning of that that meeting, that concluding worship service up in New Hampshire. It's Matthew 5, 23 and following. He says, so, this is Jesus speaking, so when you are offering your gift at the altar, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother or sister, and then come and offer your gift. More important than worship, more important than giving, is getting it right with your brother or sister, if you can. You may find going to that one who's so angry at you, he'll say, no, I can't forgive you. In which case, I would recommend that you say something like this: I can understand that, but I want you to know that I'm going to do everything I can to change your mind, because I want and I need you to forgive me, and I pray that one day you'll be able to. That's hard enough. If your brother or sister has something against you, you're the one that's done the offending. It's your responsibility. Go, do what you can. You may not be able to, may take more than one trip, more than one try, but do what you can, because more important than offering your gift, more important than offering your worship, is getting it right with your brother or sister. Hard enough if you're the one who has done the offending, but it gets much worse. You want to look at Matthew 18 with me. And I want to start with verse 15. If another member of the church sins against you, now, you're not the one that's done the offending. Another member of the church has done the offending. You're the one offended against. Be ready when that person comes to his senses to say, I forgive. No, that's not what it says. Go and point out the fault. That's an interesting phrase. Go and point out the fault. Because maybe he didn't even realize that he had offended you. Maybe it was a word that he intended one way and you heard it another way. Or maybe it was a joke. Or maybe it was an oversight. He didn't realize that he was point out the fault. Go and speak to him when the two of you are alone. We don't do that. We tell just about everybody other than the guy. We tell our wives, our husbands, our prayer group, the pastor. Go and tell the person. You know, you may not even realize this, but you really hurt me, and we got to deal with it. I want to be in love with you. I got to get beyond this. Can we talk about this? If the member listens to you, you have regained that one. But if you're not listened to, at least you're off the hook because you made... No, again, that's not what it says. If you're not listened to, take one or two others to gang up on this wretched... No. Take one or two others along with you. Why? So that every word may be confirmed by the evidence of two or three witnesses. You don't take them to gang up. You take them to help you find reconciliation. How many of you have had the experience of talking right past somebody? You don't hear him. He doesn't hear you. And you need somebody to help you. Take one or two other people to help you get reconciled. If the member refuses to listen to them, then, as a last resort, not a first resort, then take it to the church. presumably that means to the pastor or the elders or whoever is in a position to do something about it. And the implication is that they're going to deal with this person in a fashion of church discipline. That's pretty strong stuff. We hear very little about that these days. But here's what it says. If he refuses to listen even to the church, let such a one be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. It doesn't say he is a Gentile or a tax collector. Treat him as if he were a Gentile. What does that mean? Treat him as if he weren't part of the fellowship. As discipline. Why? It's saying that a broken relationship with one of us is a broken relationship with all of us. If there are people in the church who refuse to be reconciled to each other, that's a big enough deal that the church needs to take action regarding it. This is strong stuff. I've heard very few sermons on this passage. I used to say I'm the only one who I've ever heard speak on this passage, but I have heard a few other people deal with this passage. Look at the promises that follow. Truly, I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Do you recognize those words? That's the identical thing Jesus said to Peter when he gave him the keys to the kingdom. The Roman Catholic Church considers Peter the first pope, and the symbol of the papacy is a shield with two keys crossed in the middle of the shield, because Peter was given the keys to the kingdom. Well, yeah, he was. But Jesus says we all share in having those keys to loose each other. We have the power to set each other free or to keep each other in bondage. Forgiveness, forgiving each other, clearing out the barriers in our relationship sets people free. What an awesome power and responsibility. Again, I truly tell you, if two of you agree on earth about anything you ask, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. I hear that quoted out of context all the time and desperately misused. Two of us will agree. Let's agree. Cadillac for you, Lexus for me. Let's agree on. No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying if two of you who have been at war with each other come into agreement, it's going to enable your prayers. It's going to just set God free to do things that otherwise were being hindered. And then a third promise. For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there in the midst of them. Well, he's everywhere present always, isn't he? Yeah, but he says in a special way. Where people who have been estranged, where forgiveness has broken relationships, where there have been grudges and problems, and they overcome those by the power of the Holy Spirit, I'm there in a special way. I know you know the next paragraph. Peter gets very nervous at this point. He comes to him and he says, Lord, if another member of the church sins against me, how often do I have to do this? And then he remembers, Jesus seems to really like the number 7, you know. So he says, do I have to do this as many as 7 times? And Jesus said to him, this translation says not 7 times, but I tell you 77 times. But there's a footnote on it. The other rendering of it is 70 times 7 times, and I think that's the preferable one, because that's not a number. That's not 490. You know, the guy, you can just see this guy saying 486, 487, 488, 2 more times. I'm going to kill him. It's a Jewish figure of speech. It means an unlimited number of times. How many times do I have to do this? This wretched guy has done the same thing to me over and over and over again. And Jesus says, well, how many times do you want God to forgive you? Oh. Oh. And then he tells one of the most probably the most extravagant parable that he ever told. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves, his servants. When he began the reckoning, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. A talent is 15 years' wages. So 10,000 talents is 150,000 years of debt. You see what I mean? Extravagant. And as he could not pay, who could? His Lord ordered him to be sold together with his wife and children and all his possessions and payment to be made. So the slave fell on his knees before him saying, "Have patience with me and I'll pay you everything." Of course, he couldn't. And out of pity for him, the Lord of that slave released him and forgave the debt. That's us. That's us. Doesn't feel to most of us like we've incurred 150,000 years worth of debt until you stop and reflect on God being holy, holy, holy. To sin against such a God is to incur more debt than we could ever repay. But because he's a God of mercy, because we ask, he forgives the debt. But that same slave, as he went out, came upon one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. A denarius was a day's wage for a laborer. So 100 denarii is a little more than 3 months' wages. That is not insignificant. I don't know anyone in this room who would be happy to have 3 months' wages taken out of your budget. That would be a very significant thing. But compared to 150,000 years, seizing him by the throat, he said, "Pay what you owe." Then his fellow slave fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you." Same exact thing that he had said to his master. But he refused. Then he went and threw him into prison until he would pay the debt. When his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their Lord all that had taken place. Then the Lord summoned him and said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt just because you pleaded with me. Should not you have had mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his Lord handed him over to be tortured until he would pay his entire debt. Look at the next sentence. "So my heavenly Father will also do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart." That's pretty scary. I happened to come across a little news article years ago, and it struck me, and I've kept it. There was a fellow by the name of Georgi Makaradze, who was the deputy ambassador to the United States from the Republic of Georgia. And he caused an accident in Washington, D.C. that injured 4 people and killed a 16-year-old girl. He was arrested at the scene. They gave him the blood test, and he had an alcohol content of 0.15. But he was released from custody because he was a diplomat. But Eduard Shevardnadze, who was the president of Georgia at the time, remember him? He used to be the foreign minister from Russia, from the Soviet Union. And then when that broke up, he became the first president of the Republic of Georgia. By the way, he was led to Christ by our Secretary of State, Jim Baker. When Shevardnadze heard about all this, he considered it sufficiently serious that he lifted Makaradze's immunity And he stood trial, was convicted, and sentenced to 7 to 21 years for manslaughter. The wonder of the gospel. The wonder of the gospel is that you and I have been given immunity from prosecution. But Jesus himself said, if you've been forgiven 150,000 years of debt by your heavenly Father, and you refuse to forgive your fellow Christian 3 months' debt, your immunity is at risk. Actually, he said it's stronger than that. He said it's revoked. Jesus made exactly the same point where we began in his comment on the Lord's Prayer. If you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you your sins. I've mentioned Bill Gothard several times. Bill Gothard used to do an extraordinary seminar all over the country. I went to it, I think we went 3 times. Excuse me, called the Basic Institute, or Institute in Basic Youth Conflicts. His thesis was that troubles that begin in your teenage years are going to follow you all the rest of your life unless you sort them out. And he commented on this Matthew 18 passage. He said if the Christian church would really take this seriously, really do it, if we would begin to do it, 3 things will inevitably happen. Number one, disloyalty, slander, and gossip will cease. And rich fellowship will take its place. Number two, Christians will become a source of strength to one another, correcting rather than criticizing each other. And number three, the outside world will come to believe that God has sent Jesus to give new life to them. John chapter 13, verse 5, Jesus said, by this will everyone know that you are who you claim to be, my followers, by the quality of your relationships with each other. Not by all the good things you do necessarily, the books you publish, the hospitals you build, by the quality of your relationships with each other. If we fail in that, the outside world has the right to conclude we're a bunch of phonies. Jesus said so. By this will they know that you are who you claim. But the stakes got much higher in his high priestly prayer. Father, I pray that they may be one. As you are in me and I am in you, may they become perfectly one. Why? So that the world may believe that you sent me. Forgive us our trespasses. As we forgive those who trespass against us. Let's just bow our heads for a moment. Lord, if there are people in any of our lives to whom we need to go and say, I've done thus and so, please forgive me, will you bring them to mind? And give us the courage to do that. Tonight, tomorrow, as soon as possible. And Lord, if there are people in any of our lives who have wounded us, maybe even inadvertently, will you give us the courage to go to them and ask their help in getting it right? Lord, unleash forgiveness among us. For your great name's sake.